the baptism is not the only just wonderful privilege we have this morning. We get the privilege, if you may or may not know this, Midtown is a family of churches. We have six congregations that meet throughout the city. And this morning, one of the pastors from our Midtown West congregation is going to come and bring the word to us. Evan McCarthy is his name. He is a dear, dear friend, Nashville native, and just, he's probably the smartest one of the whole bunch. Don't give him too much credit, though. That's not saying a lot. But we do just get to see how God has brought him here, kind of fresh out of seminary, and how the Lord has really grown Evan in his love for the Lord and his love for his family. He's got a wonderful wife, two beautiful girls, and how the Lord has really grown him into an even better preacher than he was when he got here. And so it is a treat to y'all that you get to hear from him this morning. So, Evan, whenever you're ready.
Thank you, Daryl. Morning. It is a joy to be with you. As Daryl said, my name is Evan, one of the pastors at Midtown West, and so fun to be in this room with you. This room holds a lot of memories for me, a lot of history. I sat in here on Sundays before I was a pastor, even before I was a Christian, over 10 years ago. So it is a joy to be with you and worship with you. Happy Father's Day to all who celebrate. My almost three-year-old, I asked her yesterday who her favorite dad was. Listen, sometimes you just gotta fish for him. You just gotta put him right out there. I'm not ashamed about it. And so I asked her that, and she said, "Jesus is dead." No, she didn't. She's not a nerd. she did, however, say one of her friend's dad. So that one backfired a little bit. But good to be with you. If you came in after the call to worship, you obviously are noticing it's very warm in here. The AC is not working. So let's just get sweaty together. We are continuing today our sermon series across Midtown through Psalm 23, which is this slow, unhurried, meditating all summer on just six verses. Take a deep breath with me for a moment. Just close your eyes, pause. Do you know where you are? Your body is here. Where is your soul, your mind, your heart? Is your soul still at this past week of work? Is it wherever you were yesterday? Is it already at what lies ahead tomorrow morning? Just pause. Be still. Take some good deep breaths and allow your soul to catch up with your body. Okay, that's good. Isn't it amazing how even on our rest day, our slow day, that we are so prone to just fly through what's happening and miss the beauty and wonder of life, of being with our shepherd, that can only be experienced in unhurried presence. Like we just witnessed the miraculous, the divine, as the Lord of the universe claimed a son as his own and said, "I am your shepherd. You belong to me." And we are here, gathered here together as his sheep to worship him and be with him and each other, and to be met by him and nourished by his grace and rest in the truest, most profound reality of our lives, good news. That can only be tasted in unhurried presence. I'm imagining this summer as we go through Psalm 23 as this great feast, this multiple course meal, slowly enjoying each course as it comes, savoring and anticipating over this long, unhurried stretch of time, this one meal of Psalm 23 that is just six verses, 55 words that we get to savor and settle into for 10 weeks. And so today we arrive at the second course of this meal. We had the first course last week, and you might find yourself thinking, It's very similar to the first course. And you'd be right. That's the point. The first line of this psalm that we looked at last week, it summarizes, it recapitulates the entire psalm. Everything that comes after it flows from and deepens and expands on the reality, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And so this second course today we're going to look at, it expands and deepens the first. It has the same foundational elements, but it's paired with a different glass of wine. It's served with lime instead of lemon to bring out different flavors in our experience. It's plated differently. But it's the same truth. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. And that will be true of the whole summer as we reiterate and deepen and expand on this verse. It's true of every sermon we preach at Midtown. Every single sermon we preach is another angle, another lens, another dimension at the one reality of the grace of God in Jesus, our good shepherd. This reality called the gospel. So we're going to read the whole psalm, the entire psalm, and then we're going to focus in on just these next three lines of where we left off last week and taste and see from this course that the Lord is good. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. Lord, we are desperate for our souls to be restored. Lead us, guide us, comfort and convict us, transform and renew us to this picture, we pray. In the name of our good shepherd, Jesus, amen. So we continue on in these next few lines with this sheep and shepherd imagery, that in the midst of this Middle Eastern terrain, this arid, dry, rocky desert, our good shepherd leads us, guides us to green pastures and still waters. This week, I went and spent some time at Radnor Lake and sat beside the still waters and also to the top of Steeplechase to lie down in green pastures. As I prayed these verses and prepared to immerse myself in this picture, in this portrait of what the Lord gives me to tell me of what it's like to be with him, to be with my shepherd, to lie down and rest in his care as one of his sheep, to rest. Still waters here in our text, the Hebrew is waters of rest. Rest. This imagery, this tangible portrait that speaks something deep within us when we read this. This scene, this moving scene of being with my shepherd to be made to lie down in lush, fertile, abundant green pastures and led by him to drink from still waters and be satisfied in waters of rest. This scene of rest is telling the entire story of redemption. The whole drama of scripture, of history, of the universe can be told through rest. Starting all the way back in the garden, all the way back in Genesis, when the Lord creates everything. We are given this image of our Lord at creation, stilling the waters and setting them in their place between the dry lands, and bringing about by his very word, vegetation and green plants and trees bearing fruit and flourishing flowers. We have there in the description of Eden, vivid imagery of green pastures and still waters. And in this rich imagery of fullness and beauty and goodness and the Lord making everything that there is, we read at the culmination of all of that, of all that he has brought into being, and God rested. And God rested. On day seven, God rested. And not just God rested. We read Genesis 2:8, and the Lord God planted a garden in Eden, and there he rested the man whom he had formed. And a river flowed out of Eden to water the whole garden. At the dawn of the universe, we are told God makes still waters and green pastures, and he makes lie down. He literally rendered in the Hebrew, he took the man and caused him to rest in the garden. God and man are at rest. Adam and Eve at rest physically, spiritually, with their Lord, emotionally, relationally, in every way, there is rest in Eden. And if you know the story, you know what happens. Those first humans sin and bring about unrest into the cosmos, into the physical world through thorns and thistles, into heart and soul hiding, relationships and strife, spiritual death and being distant from their shepherd. In every facet comes unrest. Unrest. And they leave the garden, this rest in Eden, they leave these green pastures and still waters into unrest, east of Eden, from Edenic rest to sin-ridden unrest. And the entire story of Scripture, the whole drama of redemption that we read, is about the Lord leading, guiding, restoring his people back into that Edenic rest. Actually, even greater than that Edenic rest, but that's a sermon for another time. That was Revelation. If you missed that last fall, we'll do it again in a decade. All the narrative of Scripture is about restoration into this garden rest, this Edenic rest. The Exodus story out of Egypt is centered around this same rest imagery from our psalm and from Eden. Exodus 15 says this, "You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them to your holy pasture." Same word here in Psalm 23, same image from Eden. And this promised land, this holy pasture that he is leading them into out of Egypt is described as a land of rest, a land of lush green and still waters and flowing milk and honey and fullness and garden language. And if you go read in Exodus and Numbers and Samuel, when they get into this land of rest, all the art and architecture of the tabernacle and the temple is all garden imagery. Garden paintings and images and architecture was the artwork all over the tabernacle and the temple that creates this mini Eden, this place where God dwells with his people. And throughout the drama of God's people running away and getting lost and looking for greener grass that doesn't exist, and wilderness and sin and unrest and doing all the things sheep do when they are away from their shepherd, every story, every sin, every tragedy, every pain we read is all shouting. Sometimes literally the prophets say this, and there was no rest. But throughout this story, throughout Scripture, God is faithfully leading, guiding, restoring his people to these foretastes of Edenic rest through the temple and through the tabernacle and through the land. And all the beauty and stories of salvation and the Lord meeting his people and being with his people is imaging and anticipating the fullness of Edenic rest. Like our psalm, that is what is going on. That is the imagery that's happening throughout all of Scripture. And when Jesus shows up onto the scene of history, when he comes into the devastating and cosmic unrest of our world, and he proclaims, "I am the Good Shepherd." And not just that, "I am the temple. I am the tabernacle. I am the one who will truly lead you into this promised land of rest." all of these types and names and images that are pointing to and anticipating this restoration to Edenic rest, he stands in front of the crowds, who he looks on with compassion as sheep without a shepherd, as helpless and harassed and unrest, and says this, "Come to me, all who are weary, and I will give you rest. Follow me, and you will find rest for your souls." That's not just a nap. That is salvation language. That is what the entire story of Scripture has been longing for and waiting for and anticipating. Finally, at last, the one who will restore me to Eden. That is the gospel. That is the abundant grace of God in our good shepherd, in this shepherd from Psalm 23. Jesus, who enters into the midst of our unrest and sin and chaos and brokenness and takes upon him the entire weight of our unrest to restore us, to restore your soul to Edenic rest, to shalom, to communion with God, to green pastures and still waters, of being known and loved and seen, and to be in the presence of the one for whom your soul was made. In all the restlessness of pain and suffering and death and divorce, in the restlessness of finding meaning and finding love and making a name for myself and searching for happiness and prestige and accomplishment, all of that is coming from this deep recess of your heart that is weary and restless to find what we were made for. And Jesus says, "I am that rest." As St. Augustine famously said, our hearts are restless until they find rest in you. Friends, this is yours in Jesus. This image of this psalm, this is not a fairy tale of lacking nothing in the presence of my shepherd, of content, of being with him, of being made to lie down in abundant provision of green pastures and still waters, of being with my shepherd and at rest. Unfortunately, many of us, maybe not explicitly, but implicitly, have bought a bill where salvation is no more than not guilty and getting to go to heaven when I die. That has virtually no impact on my life now. And so in my everyday life, I am striving and earning and achieving and trying to make a name for myself, that I have matter and I have worth, and I am restless and weary in it. In many regards, absent to the reality that salvation is Jesus bringing us, restoring us into this Edenic rest that we see in this psalm, into communion, into lacking nothing, because I'm with my shepherd now. Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is here. It's now. It is with me in my presence." But so often we live from unrest. I bet 90% of our conversations this morning about how's your week, what's going on, how are you, was from a place of unrest. I'm busy, I'm tired, I'm searching, I'm trying to make something. Anxiety and fear and weariness and striving. And we say implicitly or explicitly, I will have rest when? When I get my degree, when I get there in my career, when I get married, when I get a house, when this relationship is fixed, when I finish this stage of parenting, when I retire, you name it. This never-ending, always moving target of my insatiable and restless heart. And we are anxious and weary and tired, like sheep who wander out looking for non-existent greener pastures away from the presence of our Lord. So what does it look like for us to experience having our souls restored to this picture of our psalm, to this Edenic rest with our shepherd? It looks like visiting for the first time or revisiting, being with my shepherd, sitting in his presence, reminding, retasting, re-seeing the reality that I belong to my shepherd. I am with him, and he has brought rest to my restless hearts. In this rocky and arid and dry wilderness that is living in this world, I am in Eden with him, of green pastures and never-ending waters, of being with my shepherd, I lack nothing. And he is leading me, we'll discover, as we continue the narrative of this psalm over the coming weeks, the narrative of life of being with my shepherd, that he is leading me to dwell in his house forever, his garden forever. That's the last line of this psalm. Through the darkness and through the pain and through the valleys and through the overwhelmingly hot room that we sit in, he is leading me to everlasting rest. And because I'm with him now, I have rest. I have it now. Rest in wherever he's leading me, because I know ultimately where I'm going. Rest right now because I'm with him. Rest through the valleys and the darkness and the pain because he is with me and I'm entrusted to the care of my good shepherd who will never leave me and never forsake me. And resting in this, resting in my shepherd's continual work of renewal and restoring my soul by reminding me and reorienting me to the good news of the gospel and the truest reality of my life. This is it. The truest reality of my life is that worst case scenario, worst case, if I belong to the shepherd, is everlasting and abundant life with him. That's worst case. And he is reminding me and reorienting me over and over and over again to this picture of what it is to be with him and have rest. And he does that work. He does the work of reorienting and reminding and continually restoring my soul. He does that work, right? He's the main actor here. All the active verbs are on the shepherd's part. He makes, he leads, he guides, he restores. He does it. And as our shepherd leads us and guides us and steers us and pulls us out of brush and pulls thorns out of us even when we don't want it and chases me down as I'm about to wander off a cliff or get lost, he is faithfully shepherding me and I can rest in his care. And this work that he does, this work of restoring my soul, he does by giving me all these means of being reminded and reoriented and restored to this gospel picture, calling me to sing of this rest, to read of this rest, to pray of this rest, to be comforted by the Spirit in this rest, to come to the Lord's table and receive this meal of rest. And one of the ways he does this, one of his means of doing this, you guessed it. No, you probably didn't, because we all like to pretend this isn't even real. The Sabbath. The Sabbath. He gives me a day of rest. That God has set apart a day every week to make us lie down, to make us lie down and cease the chaos and busyness and overstimulation and unrest, and to remember and reorient my heart to Eden, to green pastures and still waters. He commanded us. It's one of the Ten Commandments. And that he has to command us to rest is incredibly indicative of how restless we are. That's true of all humans, but I think especially exaggerated in our efficient, always moving, achieving, never stopping, rushed and instantaneous and weary age. You see, the lines of this psalm are Sabbath language and imagery because they are Eden language and imagery, and Eden is Sabbath language and imagery. When God rests at creation on the seventh day, he blesses it and sets it apart, that first Sabbath day. And what we find in that seventh day there in Eden is the only day we don't read, and there was evening and there was morning. I got that backwards. And there was morning and there was evening. Every other day, the sun sets and there was morning and there was evening and the next day, not the seventh day. That first Sabbath was ongoing. Eden is pictured for us. God is picturing for us of what it is to be with him as this ongoing, continual Sabbath rest. God and his people at rest. And so when sin and unrest comes into the world, God gives his people, whom he has redeemed, whom he has in one sense restored to this Edenic rest, and yet still live in this world east of Eden, in the dry, rocky terrain, desert, wilderness. of the fallen world with toil and sweat and pain and suffering. He commands them to this continual restoration of their soul. You restore my soul through the reorienting and forming practice of Sabbath, of Eden, of rest. Very similar to the Lord's Supper, it is this tangible, physical, experiential expression of the restoration of my soul to the reality of the gospel. What Sabbath is a foretaste of heaven. Of every Lord's Day, I'm tasting now the everlasting rest and joy and feasting and laughter and wonder that is mine in the new Eden. I'm grabbing that now. I'm getting an advance on it. I love how the Jewish theologian Abraham Joshua Heschel puts it. The Sabbath is not an interlude, but the climax of living. It is not an interlude, but the climax of living. It's not an interlude. It's not catching me up and preparing me for real life in the real world. It is the pinnacle of life. It is what life was in the beginning, in the garden. It's what life will be for eternity. It is Jesus' means for us, along with praying and singing and solitude and silence and many others, but is the only spiritual practice that is one of the Ten Commandments that the entire drama of Scripture is told through. It is Jesus' means for us to experience soul rest that we are desperate for. This is the way he restores our souls. This poetic image that we love of Psalm 23, of green pastures and waters of rest, is Sabbath. It is Eden language. Friends, I want you to know, if you belong to Jesus, you are not destined to live ever weary, ever anxious, ever wanting, restless lives, only to, on very rare occasion, every once in a while, experience soul rest. To step into the kingdom and taste the soul restoration and to be able to say truly, I belong to my shepherd and I lack nothing. He has made me lie down in green pastures. He has led me beside still waters. He restores my soul. And that besides those very brief occasions, I'm back in this restless, weary, burdened, painful, discontent life. I think sadly that is a lot of our experience. I think we are desperate for soul rest, but it often feels seemingly impossible to pursue and experience it. And Jesus invites us, commands us as our shepherd who knows what's best for us to practice tangibly, physically, spiritually, this Edenic soul rest in the Sabbath. That is resting and feasting and worshiping and enjoying being with my shepherd. The rabbi Harold Kushner tells this story of safari tourists in Africa who hired these local porters to help them carry all their belongings on this safari trek and all their gear. And after 3 days of trekking and hiking for the safari, the local porters said to these tourists who had hired them, "We must stop and rest for a day. Not because we are too tired that we can't physically keep going, but because we have walked too far and too fast, and now we must wait for our souls to catch up." That is what the Sabbath is. It is not that we physically cannot keep going. We know that because many of us have gone years or our entire life without this practice of Sabbath. But it has left us weary and restless. And in this Sabbath, in this stopping and resting to allow our souls to catch up with our bodies, to have my soul restored through worship and singing and fellowship and reading a book and napping and going on a walk and having sex and drinking wine and praying and whatever it is that is rest, that is ceasing, that's literally what Sabbath means, to cease, that is ceasing from work and resting and worship. Whatever it is that are those two things of being with my shepherd and rest and worship, it has to be both. It's not just sitting like a monk all day bored. though I think most of us could actually use some silence and solitude. So it can include that. But it's not just this still boredom. It will look like Eden. That's what it is. It'll look like singing and playing and feasting and walking with my shepherd and my fellow sheep as I worship him and remember to whom I belong and the grace and rest that is already mine in him. It's already mine. And this Sabbath restoration of my soul reorients me to the truest reality of Edenic everlasting rest that is mine in Jesus. That is where my shepherd is. I lack nothing. And I get to live from that rest instead of desperately trying to find or earn it. And when sadness and pain and divorce and death and broken relationships and all of the unrest that is living in this world comes, I can be at rest with my shepherd. Soul rest. Because practicing Sabbath rest, as my shepherd leads me to, it impacts me not just on the Sabbath. I really liked how one theologian said, apparently I liked it so much, I forgot who said it. People who keep the Sabbath live all 7 days differently. People who keep the Sabbath live all 7 days differently. It will transform my whole person into one of real rest, entrusted to my shepherd's care, to being able to say, not just occasionally, but weekly, hourly, daily, the Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. It's not perfect rest. It's not resting so much that I get out of needing to rest. It is the continual running into the presence of my shepherd, of being reminded and resting in who he is, in whom I belong, and that I have rest. This Sabbath practice is a rehearsing of the gospel. It is a rhythm of again and again and again, my soul resting in the finished work of Jesus, resting in the comfort of belonging to my shepherd, resting in where he is leading me. We are not destined to restless, weary lives, rarely experiencing this picture that is Psalm 23, because our Lord has given us that rest in our good shepherd, Jesus. And our good shepherd is faithful to continually restore me to that rest. Even right now, through this psalm, he is restoring me. He is leading me, guiding me, shepherding my heart to this restoration of my soul. So we're going to do something for a few minutes that we're doing at West all summer, so you guys are going to get a little taste of that. We're just going to have a few minutes of guided prayer. I'm going to pray a few prompts, and then there's just going to be space for you to pray and hear from the Lord, from your shepherd, of what he's speaking to you. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. Shepherd us, speak to us, guide us now, O Lord. Show me the restless places of my heart and life. Reveal to me the countless avenues of my restlessness that bring anxiety and fear and worry and weariness. amidst the pain and ache and groaning of this broken world, restore my soul. I surrender all of these to you, O Lord. My work, my kids, my relationships, money, time, responsibilities, my pain, my frailty. I entrust to your good and gracious care. I belong to you. I confess my endless attempts to be my own shepherd and lead myself to green pastures apart from you. Comfort me now in your presence, provision, and promise that I am yours, and with you I am at rest. Make my heart rest. Make me lie down in green pastures. Give me the foretaste of heaven in your good and beautiful Sabbath. Let me taste and see this Edenic rest. Don't allow me to endlessly run and toil. Guide me and lead me into this weekly practice of gospel rest. Whatever else you want to say to me, speak into my heart now by your Spirit. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside waters of rest. He restores my soul. All of these things, Lord, all of our groanings, all of our prayers, all of our frailty and weariness, we give to you. And we pray all of these things in the name of our good shepherd, Jesus. Amen.